For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Last week we looked at the principle of submission, which is so important, to have that humble attitude and to respect, teach our children to respect their parents, respect their teachers and those in authority, law enforcement and so on. That principle of submission is going to help them their entire life. So if you're a rebel from childhood, you're going to have a hard and rough life, because all your life you're going to be submitting to someone. Next week we'll talk about servants being submissive to your masters, or employees being submissive to their employers. That's an important concept as well. So that's a principle that we need to learn. But this week we're going to talk about freedom, but with freedom comes responsibility. And we should bask in our liberty. Our sins are forgiven. We're bound for heaven. We are children of God, indwelt by the Spirit. We have an eternal inheritance, are kept by God. Our kings and priests can pray at any time, know the Lord will never leave us, and many, many other things. But with that privilege comes the responsibility of acting like children of God in obedience and holiness. And he emphasized that earlier in the chapter, or in the book, chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, and not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. There's a difference, and we should recognize there's a difference between salvation and discipleship. We are saved by faith in Christ in a moment of time, and it costs us nothing. But to be a disciple means to be a follower of Christ during our earthly pilgrimage, and that will cost us everything. And so in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Chapter 4, verse 2, that he no longer should live in the flesh, or live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. These are things that should be in our past. Jesus challenged his disciples in Luke 9, 23 through 25 that they should take up their cross daily and follow him. And that's what life is really about. We lose our life for his sake, we actually gain. But if we live for the things of this world, we're going to be losers in eternity. Not a loss of salvation, but a loss of rewards. And many, if not most, believers want a position, but they don't want a job. A lot of people in the world like that, aren't there? They want a position, they don't want to work. And sometimes that's what we want. But we have been saved to serve. And God has blessed us not for our own selfish purposes, rather to glorify him. And so that's the difference between a taker and a giver. A believer should be a giver, not a taker. There's plenty of takers down here. and they're never happy because they never can get enough. But if you're a giver, God will honor that, and your cup is going to be full to running over. That's where joy is. That's where peace is and purpose. Years ago, I was accused of not teaching the position of the believer, and I don't think that's the problem. But one thing, I have not emphasized our position to the extent of nullifying our responsibility as believers to serve the Lord. This is logical that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable, or the Greek word is logikos, or logical service. It makes sense if we've been bought by the blood of Christ and brought into God's family, and he's given us everything, all the resources that we need to serve him, that we should serve him. And so you have to start with salvation, our position, but that's not the end. That's the beginning. And oftentimes believers will say, some believers, not all, but some will say legalism every time they hear that they should be serving the Lord. And I kind of get the feeling that the problem lies in the fact that they really do not want to submit to the Lord. They want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. They want to use liberty as a license. And even they come up with these spiritual sounding sayings like, let go and let God. Like God's going to do everything. So I don't have to make an effort. I don't have to make a choice. After all, we sin because we're sinners, and that's what sinners do, don't they? They sin. Grace means God does everything. And that's denying the responsibility of Christians to utilize God's provisions for victory. I once emailed a person that had left the church and said, I hope that your liberty is not the freedom to do as you please and ignore your responsibility to the local assembly. And I think that's what was his problem, that he didn't want to have accountability. And that's a wonderful thing about the assembly, is that there is accountability. And I've seen that with the To Be Free folks, that accountability is so important. If they don't show up, then someone's there to say, you know, where were you? You know, we missed you. But if you don't want that accountability and responsibility to others in the body, then you want to be a freelancer, be out on your own. And some people think that that's liberty. But what that is disobedience. It's not liberty. And when we're walking the flesh, that's the worst kind of bondage. We went to, some of us went over to Lakeland last night to a Bible conference. Bill Jenkins was speaking there. I actually asked him to come up at some point, maybe in the fall or next spring, if he can work it out in his calendar. But he talked about this passage in Colossians chapter 1, and I thought it was really good. Chapter 1, verse 9, he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. And it's important to know what God's will is, know the Word of God. But it doesn't end there, does it? Verse 10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And really, that's how you grow. You begin to put to practice the things that you learn. If you just sit there like a sponge, you'll get big-headed and proud, but you're not going to be fruitful. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience, long-suffering with joy. And so here we have God who strengthens us in this, in our ministry. And he says, was out, and he made a point of pointing out that it says, according to his glorious power, not out of his glorious power. And the difference is that if it was out of his glorious power, he could give us a few bucks and send us on our way. But if it's according to his glorious power, he's given us the whole enchilada. He's given us everything. And it's a matter of us utilizing what's been provided. It's not a meager resource, is it? If it's according to his power. Because he's got all power. And then he says, for all patience, long-suffering with joy. Patience is patience with our circumstances, things that come along. Long-suffering is with people. And it's with joy. You know, I've often thought ministry would be a lot easier if you didn't have to deal with people. That's what it is. That's what it's all about, isn't it? And along the way, we're going to face circumstances that are negative. Are we going to be patient in those circumstances? Because these are the way that God teaches us. And then to be long-suffering, because we can't minister any other way than long-suffering. Because if you're not going to remain in ministry very long. And you're going to have a lot of issues with people. So, to do the will of God, this is our freedom. We've been called to liberty, only don't use our liberty for occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's Galatians 5:13. That's a verse we all should learn. We talk about liberty. We love liberty, don't we? But the misuse of liberty is slavery. Occasion for the flesh. And that puts us in bondage to our flesh. But by love serve one another, and that's where true liberty is. So we have the freedom to do the will of God. As we go back to 1 Peter 2:15, it says, for this the will of God, the will of God. And we could not do God's will before salvation. And we just saw that in chapter 4, verse 2. No longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. In Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. This is what our freedom is for. And even as Christians, we do not naturally do the will of God. We have to make that choice, don't we, when we get up in the morning. Are we going to do the will of God, or are we going to do our own thing today? And that's why it's good to start out with the Word of God, and so you know what the will of God is, because that's how we know. And then we can start out on the right foot, right side of the bed. To do the will of God. Secondly, to do good. He says, for this will of God, that you, by doing good, you need to be a do-gooder. Sometimes that's looked down on, isn't it? That person's a do-gooder. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We looked at that. That might bring them to salvation. Chapter 3, verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We should do good. And there are some believers who act like it's wrong to do what's right. So if someone says, that's not right, I think we should obey the word of God, they are labeled as legalistic. Is that what a legalism is? Legalism is obeying God's word? In some circles, obedience is synonymous with legalism. And a fellow once told me that I should go out and get drunk and so I'd understand grace. So it'd be a good thing to go get drunk. So then you'd really know what forgiveness and grace is. Now, I think grace is what keeps me from going out and get drunk myself. Deny worldly lusts. That's what the grace of God is for. Also, we have freedom to silence our critics. Verse 15. By doing good, we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The word silence means to muzzle. And their detractors, the detractors here were like a pack of yelping dogs. And how do you muzzle yelping dogs? Well, in verse 16 of chapter 3, it's having to have a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct, these are the yelping dogs, in Christ may be ashamed. For it's better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. How do you silence your critics? By doing what's right and good. And not by fighting, nor arguing, nor slandering, etc. I know President Trump had a different way of doing things. If they'd yelped at him, he just yelped that much louder. And perhaps that's fitting in some cases. But for believers, we should let the Lord do the vindicating. Look back at Psalm 37. I love Psalm 37. Because Psalm 37 says that God always wins, and the good guys are ultimately going to win. Now, I wish it was sooner rather than later, and who knows what God's going to do in our country. Chapter 38, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So see, nothing has changed, has it, in the world. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. In other words, relax. God's got this under control. Verse 10 says, for yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. The meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just. He gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked has drawn the sword, bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. That's what this bill that just passed the House is all about. It's a direct attack on Christians. And I don't know all the details of it, but I know it's would force churches to recognize LGBTQ, XYZ rights, and so on. It's to take down Christians. Verse 15 says, the sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. And that's happened many times through history. You read through the Bible, that those that have opposed the truth, this boomerang has come right back at them. may have fallen into the pit that they dug. Haman was hung on the gallows he made. And truth prevailed, and that's what we pray for. And will in time or eternity. Verse 32, you can read the rest of your chapter in your leisure, but verse 32, where am I? Says, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. So wait on the Lord and keep his way. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. And then verse 40, the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So we can rest because God's going to take care of it all. And we just need to do what he wants us to do. In the meantime, and I don't think it means that we should be passive, but we don't have to vindicate ourselves. We don't have to punch our critics in the nose necessarily. We can pray for our enemies. That's what we're told to do in Romans, aren't we? Chapter 12. Pray for your enemies. It'll heap coals of fire on their head. And I don't think it's wrong for believers to be involved in fighting for the unborn and giving to those kind of causes. I think we should do everything we can. Or even to become involved in politics in some ways. Politics is the answer, but God does use people. And I'm thankful that our founding fathers decided to get involved in fighting for righteousness and truth. But it has to be according to the will of God, not according to our own, taking things in our own hands. This is from a 19th century book. Silence is often the best answer to criticism. Sometimes a man's steady, faithful work is his best defense. Old Bull, the violinist, was once offered space in the New York Herald to answer his detractors. He said, I think it's best that they write against me and I play against them. The finest argument against one's detractors is a faithful doing of the very best one can do. It disarms criticism, it wins sympathy, it wastes no time, and suffers no loss. Practical doing is ever better than fault-finding or trying to satisfy the censorious, and the world knows it. Prove them wrong. Just live for the Lord. Let them yap. The yelping dogs. They're going to nip at your heels, but you do what God wants you to do, and they'll be put to silence. He'll bring forth your righteousness as a light. And I think the older we get, the more people there is that don't like us, perhaps, and that might oppose us. But it shouldn't bother us, should it? Because we are all going to give an account before God. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And some of your harshest critics are going to be fellow believers, unfortunately. Connie and I have been reading through Mark, and today Jesus is walking with his disciples, and they have an argument on the way. And you probably remember the story. And he says, well, what was your discussion about? And they didn't want to tell him, because they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Remember, they had just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and so they're looking forward. Even though Jesus was predicting his death, it said that just went right over their head. They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And when you start doing that, what do? You put down your fellow believer to climb to the top. That's just how that works. You can't take the submissive and humble position. You have to exalt yourself. And Jesus said, he's that's greatest is going to be the least. It's the humble that are going to be promoted. And we shouldn't even allow these criticisms. Now, we should take them with a grain of salt, perhaps, and sometimes there may be some truth in a criticism, and we should recognize that. The best memory system. Forget the kindness that you do as soon as you have done it. Forget the praise that falls on you the moment you have won it. Forget the slander that you hear before you can repeat it. Forget each slight, each spite, each sneer, wherever you may meet it. Remember every kindness done to you, whate'er the measure. Remember praise by others won, and pass it on with pleasure. Remember every promise made, and keep it to the letter. Remember those who lend you aid, and be a grateful debtor. Remember all the happiness that comes your way in living. Forget each worry and distress. Be hopeful and forgiving. Remember good, remember truth, remember heavens above, and you will find through age and youth true joy and hearts to love you. I think that's very true, isn't it? Okay, we should also not only have freedom to do the will of God, to do good and silence critics, but we should also have the freedom to be bond servants of God. And this is the greatest of all, I think. As free yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice. Or did I skip one here? Okay, yeah. As bond servants, we're going to get back to that, of God. Romans 6:20 says, "For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." The greatest men of the Bible were known as servants of God. Almost every time you read about Moses, it says, Moses, the servant of God. David, servant of God. Paul, the servant of God. Peter, bondservant of God. This is the greatest position, to be willing servants of Christ, a bondservant. Thayer says, metaphorically, one who gives himself up to another's will. In other words, those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. So if you are the servant of God, you are part of what God is doing on this earth. You may be a small part of what God's doing on this earth, but you're part of a great plan. And there's no greater position on earth than a servant of God. But we do not have freedom, because freedom has its limits. In verse 16, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for sin. My seventh grade history teacher, Mr. Domanowski, used to say that your freedom ends at the end of the nose of your neighbor. Of course, today it's 6 feet away from your neighbor. I saw a guy with these poles sticking out all over. He had this suit on, and so nobody could get within 6 feet of him if they wanted to. And of course, you got to wear your mask too. Whether they work or not. I mean, you got to wear them, except if you're in Texas now, you can get away with it. North Dakota, South Dakota. Few places have wised up. Marjorie Green, I don't, the new representative wore a mask today that said, this mask is as worthless as Biden. And I'm not suggesting that she should have done that, but there's some truth to that as well. Because masks are worthless, I've been proven that. You know, most of the people that died in the 1918 epidemic died of bronchial bacterial pneumonia from wearing masks. So, I'm sorry if I'm cynical, but I am cynical, and I think if you listen to the CDC and Dr. Fauci and stuff, when they changed the rules, you know, from the very beginning, you couldn't go to church, but you could go to Walmart. So there's no COVID at Walmart, but apparently in church there is COVID. And if you really wanted to, this really was a deadly virus that was going to kill everybody, wouldn't you want people to stay home from Walmart? And maybe get Meals on Wheels or something for everybody? So you go to Walmart, you can go to the liquor store, you can go get an abortion if you want to. They discourage you if you go to the clinic, though. And so you had doctors in hospitals, doctors in nursing doing dance routines because they didn't have any patients. It makes you scratch your head, doesn't it? But we know, if you know why that is. Okay, so we should not use our liberty to do evil, but to do good. Our founders said that we had the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but not at other people's expense. We should not use liberty as a cover, as a cloak. There are many factors that should enter into our thought process before we do something other than just I have the liberty to do it, so I'm going to do it because I have the liberty to do it. It's not against the law. Romans 14:13. Let's look at some of these. Romans 14 talks about doubtful things. Romans 14:13 says this: therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So that's one of the questions that we should have before we do something that we feel that we have liberty to do. Will it cause a brother to stumble? And several people have told me or have told others, what's wrong with drinking? I have the liberty to drink as long as I don't get drunk. But notice verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which a brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Now, the eating meat here is referring specifically to meat that's offered to idols. And so that was a stumbling block to the other believers that had gotten saved out of idolatry and paganism that were offended by someone eating meat. Now, the meat was, it wasn't affected by it being fed to idols because the idols didn't eat much, you know. And so you could get a discount on the meat that's offered to idols. Plus, it was better meat because you know, you want to give the best to your gods. And so some people didn't have any problem with it, but others did. And he said, are you going to offend your brother? Are you going to cause your brother to stumble just because you want to eat the meat because it's cheaper? Or are you going to drink when your brother has a problem with alcohol? Is that showing love? Well, that's using your liberty to do something negative. 1 Corinthians 8:13 mentions this as well. keep your finger in Romans, 1 Corinthians 8:13. And he's talking about the same topic there, about meat. So therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. I'm not going to eat meat offered to idols. That's the whole topic of that chapter. It's not that the meat's changed, but you don't want to cause your brother to stumble. So there's some things that you may have liberty to do, but you know that it's going to cause your brother to be offended. And you should be willing to give that up. Romans 14:19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Another principle is, does it edify, build up, and encourage me or others to serve the Lord? Is it edifying? Does it build up? Some things may be legal and legitimate, but they're not helpful. Right? He says, look at things, look for things where you can help people and help yourself and build yourself up in the faith rather than just saying, well, I'm going to do this because I got the right to do it. I got freedom in Christ. It's going to change your outlook when you begin looking at things this way. Verses 21 and 22. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is one who does not condemn himself in what he proves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Therefore, or because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So, it's another test. Can it be done by faith, through the Spirit, with a clear conscience? Some things are very legitimate, but the Spirit says no. Or you may have if you do it, it would cause your conscience to be hurt. It would violate your conscience. And maybe there's something that you've been taught as a child that was wrong, and maybe it is legitimate, but because of your training and your teaching, you couldn't do it with a clear conscience. Jim Steele mentioned this a few years ago about playing cards, that his parents taught him playing cards is wrong. And he said, I can't play cards with a clear conscience. Maybe you can. My mom used to tell me it's the devil's Bible. And the joker is Jesus. So I really can't play him with clear conscience either. And maybe you can, but I just won't play him with you. How's that? But if it's, you can't do it by faith, then don't do it. If you can't do it as unto the Lord, don't do it. If you can't do it with a clear conscience, don't do it. That's simple, isn't it? Because it may be the Spirit of God is putting a check on what you're doing. And finally, if you go over to Titus chapter 2, another test, and all these things are going to change your life for the better, I believe. Titus chapter 2. Verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is in opposition may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And as I've said many times, our witness is more than the words we say. It's the life we live. And so the test here, the question is it a good testimony to the lost? There are things that we may feel are legitimate and good, but even the lost, they have a higher standard for us than sometimes we have for ourselves. And we have to be careful that that doesn't become a stumbling block to our testimony to them. And that's a good test, isn't it? All these things are good tests before we do anything. And that's part of our responsibility as believers, as servants of God. And if we really want to be a good servant of Christ, we are going to consider these things, aren't we? Because we want to be the best that we can. You know, people go into the military and they give up a lot of things that are legitimate. Why? Because they want to be the best soldier they can be. People go into the Olympics, they give up a lot of time and energy and things, legitimate things. Diet. Why? Because they want to be the best athlete they can be. Well, shouldn't believers have that same attitude, that we want to be the best Christian we could be, best servant of God that we could be? Can't we discipline ourselves a little bit? Put away some things that are going to hurt us? So the Christian life, what is it? It's all about me, right? It's all about me. No, it's about the Lord and others. Jesus and others, and then you. You come last. But I've noticed that oftentimes we hide behind our liberty in Christ in order to justify or excuse behavior that is neither good nor godly. Not edifying, not encouraging, not a good testimony to the lost. I told you a story about the guy who owned the bar, and these Christians would come in there, and they'd sit and get drunk, and they'd witness to him. He didn't get saved. He thought they were hypocrites. What did they have that he didn't have? He could go to the bar and get drunk too. But if you have Christ, you got something better. You got living water, you don't need alcohol to make you happy. And we're not free to do evil either. As we look at chapter 2, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but bondservants of God. We're not free to do evil. But by love, serve one another. And then verse 17, finally, he says, honor all people. You got four things here. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Honor all people, or respect all people. They are created by God. Every person has worth. And as believers, we should look at people that way. I don't care who stumbles in the door of the church. We should treat them with respect and honor and encourage them and point them to the Lord. We have new people coming every week, and I hope you make an effort to go and visit with them. Go and introduce yourself. At least say hi and welcome them. It's important. very important. You want to go into church and nobody says hi to you? Would you go back? I don't think so. Respect all people. Have a concern, a love for them. They will notice that. It's just not a arm's length away and not really maybe just going through the motions. But you have actually taken interest in them as a person. Talk to them. Where are you from? What do you do? They're going through trials. Say, I'll pray for you. They're going to respond to that. Love the brethren. We had that back in chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You got to work at that. That's part of the long-suffering stuff. Love suffers long and is kind. We don't naturally do that. So what else did he say? Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. That means to have an awe of God, a respect of God. Don't use his name casually or disrespectfully. He's not the big guy upstairs. That's not God. That's not showing respect to him. He's the holy God who created us. And honor the king. In other words, respect the office, even if you can't respect the person. And perhaps Marjorie Greene should do that. But I think she was reprimanded for wearing that mask. But this is our responsibility. Okay, next time we'll look at servants, be submissive to your masters.